Right, that seems to be working. Well, good morning, everybody. As you all know, I am a history buff. And when I look at history and I look at a particular character in history, I like to know, why did they behave the way they did? Why do nations behave the way they do? So I've always been this way. I like to know why. And I have talked, for example, about people like Alexander the Great. I've talked about Alfred the Great, Cyrus the Great, Darius and Xerxes. And I've talked about Hannibal. Actually, have I talked about Hannibal here? But anyway, I've researched into Hannibal. And there's one author which I use a lot. Now, his name is Jacob Abbott. Has anybody heard of Jacob Abbott? Nobody's. Well, that's good, because I'm going to tell you all about him. Jacob Abbott was born in 1803, and he was one of, I think there was altogether seven, including him, four of whom were also, of his brothers, were also writers. But what I like about him is he asks why, just as I do, but he's also a committed Christian. And he wrote before Darwin got underway and everybody started to think, well, there isn't really a God at all, you know. He believed in God. He believed in God's law. He believed in consequences for sin. He was a good writer, and he filtered the everybody he wrote about, he would filter through this. God exists. Sin exists. Sin has consequences. And he was the head of a girls' school, and he wrote a series of books for girls called the Lucy books. And later on he wrote books about a boy called Rollo, and he espoused Christian values. In fact, it came to the attention of Abraham Lincoln. And I'll read something from Abraham Lincoln. You've all heard of him, I know. I want to thank you and your brother for the Abbott's series of histories. I have not education enough to appreciate the profound works of voluminous historians, and if I had, I have no time to read them. But the series of histories gives me, in broad, brief compass, just that knowledge of past men and events which I need. I've read them with the greatest interest. To them I am indebted for about all the historical knowledge that I have. And that was Abraham Lincoln. And just for your information, you can download his books free from the internet, Gutenberg Press. And if you've got a Nook, which I've got, lovely wife here gave me a Nook. I've got all his works, I've got lots of his books. But right now, I'm reading about Cleopatra. I think you all heard of Cleopatra. I said Liz Taylor, Richard Burton. I'm sure you all know about. Now, the Cleopatra I want to talk about is Cleopatra the Seventh. There were six Cleopatras before her, most of whom were brutally murdered. And just to set the scene a little bit, this Cleopatra, Alexander the Great again. Vast empire. And then in, I think it was 313 BC, I think it was, he died. And his empire was divided up into four bits. Now the two main bits, the main honcho was, his name was Ptolemy, General Ptolemy. And his second in command was General Seleucus. And between the two of them, they took everything from Egypt, Palestine, all the way to India. That was their bit. Now, General Seleucus, he rebelled against him, and he took his bit and said, never mind you, this is my bit, you can do what you like with your bit. So that started off the King of the North Seleucus and the king of the south, Ptolemy. And basically, the reverberations of that have gone on to this present day. And in fact, in the book of Daniel 45, I'm not going to turn there, it talks about, again, about the king of the north and the king of the south. So the legacy of Alexander goes on to this day, and in fact, right into the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, going back to the first Ptolemy, he was a good guy, very educated, very dynamic person. He and his son, who was also Ptolemy, they started the Alexandrian Library, and they built the there's a great big lighthouse at Pharos, which is just near Alexandria. But the library in Alexandria was one of the greatest libraries in the world. Hundreds of thousands of scrolls were in that library. However, after those two, the line of the Ptolemies became probably one of the most corrupt lines that you could ever deal with. And I will quote from this. The Ptolemies became, in the end, the most abominable and terrible tyrants that the principle of absolute and irresponsible power ever produced. There was one vice in particular, a vice they seem to have adopted from the Asiatic nations of the Persian Empire, that resulted in the most awful consequences. This vice was incest. Now this is where he talks about these Christian values. The law of God, proclaimed not only in the scriptures, but in the native instincts of the human soul, forbids intermarriages among those connected by close ties of consanguinity. Never mind, it's a long word. The necessity for such a law rests on considerations which cannot here be fully explained. They are considerations, however, which arise from causes inherent in the very nature of man as a social being, and which are of universal, perpetual, and insurmountable force. To guard his creatures against the deplorable consequences, both physical and moral, which result from the practice of such marriages, the great author of nature has imparted in every mind an instinctive sense of their criminality. And he goes on in this vein. Jacob Abbott had strong Christian values. And if you'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. I think he was probably thinking of this verse at the time. It is commonly reported that sexual immorality exists among you, and of a kind that is not found even among the Gentiles. A man is actually living with his father's wife. So basically, the line of the Ptolemies, after the first two, they were rotten to the core. Coming down to Ptolemy's father, now Ptolemy married his sister, this Ptolemy, he married his sister, and they produced five children. And name of the first, well, I'll go into them a little bit later, but there were five of them. Now, this man was so bad that eventually the Egyptians said, right, enough, enough, enough. And they slung him out. In his place, they said, right, what we'll do is we'll put Berenice, who is the oldest of the Ptolemy children, but she is now in the line of the Ptolemies. And Ptolemy, she would have been about, she would have had to be at least 15, because 15 was the age when they could ascend the throne and they could take control. Before that, they had people to advise and... So he went off. He went off to the Romans, and to cut a long story short, he was put back into power. First thing that happened was he had Berenice, the eldest daughter, executed. So he was on the throne for 3 or 4 years, and then he died. So after 3 and 4 years, you come to Cleopatra, and one of her brothers, who was called Ptolemy, again, they said, right, what you got to do is you got to marry your brother Ptolemy, and you can reign jointly. Now, that brother decided, I'm not having this. Well, I mean, they did get sort of married in form. I'm not having this. And the Egyptians decided, well, we're not having Cleopatra. We want this Ptolemy. And so there was a war. And this is where Julius Caesar comes in. Now, she was afraid that if this her brother got in power without her, she would be the next person to go. So Julius Caesar was supposedly representing her brother. But she had herself, I think this is in the film, she had herself smuggled into the palace in a roll of carpet. And I think that's in the film. And Julius Caesar took to her. She was very young, she was very beautiful. I suppose she was about 16 at this time. And on her side, she fell in love with Julius Caesar because he was the first man in her life who was on her side, and was also brave enough and strong enough to help her. So they began this terrific affair, and a son she called him Caesar. The Egyptians called him Caesarion, which is little Caesar. But then instead of sort of going back to Rome, he hung about in Alexandria. And eventually he did go back to Rome. And when he was in Rome, Cleopatra visited him in Rome. But I think by this time the Romans had had enough of him. You know, he'd been gallivanting about, he'd had this war, he'd had that war, and now he'd brought his foreign mistress back with him. And Caesar had a wife called Calpurnia, who was actually very much, loved him very much. And I think there'll be a spin-off from this. There was a lot of nasty thugs in this area, but there were also a lot of decency. Calpurnia's wife was faithful to Caesar. All the time he was married to her, she put up with all his affairs, even with Cleopatra. But the Romans had had enough, and they decided, they've got to get rid of this guy. It was okay in the past, he's lost it, he's got to go. And I think you all know the story, two conspirators, Cassius and Brutus, who was a personal friend of Caesar's, they had him murdered in the Senate. And again, everybody over a certain age has heard of the Mark Antony and his speech. How does it go? And there was a time I could have quoted it word for word. Yes, friends, Romans, countrymen, lend me your ears. I come to bury Caesar, not to praise him. The evil that men do lives after them. The good is oft interred with their bones. So let it be with Caesar. Anyway, that's about as all I can remember. But Mark Antony, he headed the party to avenge Caesar. And with him was Caesar's, was his nephew, or is it not his nephew, but anyway, his godson, if you like. Octavius, you need to remember that name, Octavius. So you've got Mark Antony and Octavius on one side, and they were at war with Brutus and Cassius on the other side. It's a long, brutal war, but eventually Brutus and Cassius, as in the film Julius Caesar, they died, or I'm not sure if they killed themselves, but anyway, they died. So now you've got Mark Antony and you've got Octavius. Now, they came to an agreement. They said, right. Octavius said, right, I'll take all of Europe. You look after the east. So off Mark Antony went. And everything was okay for a while, but then he summoned Cleopatra, because Mark Antony, he had a problem with the Parthians. I mentioned the Parthians before, and he needed a bit of money from the Parthians. So he got together a meeting with Cleopatra and fell in love with her immediately. And he became so besotted with her that he completely neglected all his affairs of state just to be with Cleopatra. Because she was a bit older and she was... Passionate affair with her, and again, there were wives involved. Mark Antony had been married twice, I think this is the third time he was married, a lady called Fulvia, that's right. Now Fulvia loved him very much, but she was very assertive. She used to get things done. And Mark Antony spent so much time in the East that he was even neglecting her. So he thought, I tell you what I'll do. I'll start a war with Octavian, and that'll get his attention. So anyway, they ended up having a blazing row, and she went back and she, I don't know if she died or she of depression or she committed suicide. But Mark Antony got another woman. Now this was Octavia's sister, Octavian's sister, and her name was Octavia. Now Octavia loved Mark Antony to bits, she really, really did. And she had to put up with Cleopatra as well. Now, again, I think I'm going to do a spin-off service on some of these women, because some of the women in these rotters' lives, they were very, very good women. They reflected Christian values, even though they weren't Christians. They reflected Christian values. Loyalty, love, steadfastness. They were good women, and I'm going to do a spin-off on that. I was going to talk about it today, but I'm not, because it's take too long. So basically, you had Mark Antony on one side, and you had Octavian on the other side. Mark Antony neglected all his duties, and there was a great big war. And at the end of the war, they lost a major battle, and they ended up in Alexandria. Now, Mark Antony had... and Octavian's troops were just around the city. Mark Antony had heard a rumour that Cleopatra had killed herself. So he fell on his sword and he killed himself as well. And then she heard that he'd killed himself, so she, I think in the film, she smuggled some poisonous snakes in and put her hand in this basket, and she died. But it's a pretty horrible story. But there is a point to it. There is a point to it. And that, by the way, was the end of the Ptolemy dynasty. That was it. But there was a point to this story. And the person who, Octavian, he ascended the throne of Rome. He became the emperor of Rome. And we all know him as Augustus, Caesar Augustus. And if you would like to turn to Luke 2, verse 1. The first thing that Caesar Augustus did when he came, there'd been absolute chaos. There'd been war between Caesar and Pompey. There'd been war between Brutus and Cassius and Mark Antony and Octavian. There'd been Octavian against Mark Antony, and the Roman Empire had been an absolute chaos for years. So the first thing he did, right, we need to do a stock check here. We've got restore a little bit of order here. And in Luke 2 verse 1, this is exactly what he did, for the reasons above. Absolute chaos in the empire. Now in those days, an order was published by Caesar Augustus, that the whole world should be registered. This was the first registration taken while Quirinius was the governor of Syria. So all the people went to their hometowns to be registered. Joseph too went up from the city of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was a descendant of the household and family of David. He went there to be registered with Mary, who had been promised to him in marriage, and who was pregnant. While they were there, the time came for her to have her baby. She gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him in strips of cloth and laid him in a feeding trough, because there was no place for them in the guest quarters. So we've been through a terrible time in history, but God used that time, and he used the circumstances to engineer the birth of his son Jesus. He shaped world events through this, so that Joseph and Mary would be in Bethlehem at the time when Jesus was born. And we need to think about that. God is in charge. Whatever happens in history, God is in charge. And coming back to more to our times, back to the Second World War, in which some figures say up to 80 million people were killed as a direct result of the Second World War. 80 million people. Including 6 million of whom were Jews. Now he used that to fulfill prophecy of bringing his people back to the land of Israel, the Jewish people back to the land of Israel. He used that. And coming back down to today, there's an awful lot of chaos in the world today. There's borders are just disintegrating, people are flooding in from everywhere. God is using that. God is in charge. And then going back to Daniel, was it 11, 12? Anyway, the time of the end, this is the king of the north and the king of the south are still butting against each other. And the king of the north is going to take control of the king of the south once and for all. And then after that, Jesus is going to come back for the second time. In great power, and that's what I look forward to. And Father, we thank you that you are in charge. Whatever happens in the world, whatever happens in history, you are in charge. Your will prevail, always. Thank you, in the name of Jesus. Amen.